greetings to everyone. It's really a pleasure to get this opportunity to speak with, you know, a large group of the church here. Even though I can't see everyone, it's still very nice to have this opportunity. So today, I'm going to do something I usually don't do, and that is to give you the title of my sermon. Usually we put it on afterwards, but the title is The Future of America. The Future of America. So today I would ask you to imagine yourself as viewing the nations of the world, all the nations of the world from outer space, way out in outer space, as close as you can get in outer space to God's throne and kingdom as possible. Okay? Therefore, see, from this position, you can get a clear view as God sees the nations. That's what I want you to see today. From that view, the same perspective that God has. Okay, then I'd ask you to focus on one nation in particular, on this whole earth, and it is the United States of America. And for the sake of brevity, I'm going to refer to it just as America. Now, by exercising your imagination in this way, it's going to better enable you to better understand how and why God may deal with America in the future. May deal with America. I'm not making any absolute pronouncements, okay? So the reason for doing this is because today I want to focus on the future of America from God's perspective and base it on the scriptures and some secular events. Now, first, in order to really grasp this, we have to kind of renew in our mind the spiritual background of America. We have to do this in order to fully appreciate the meaning and significance of the events that are taking place in America and may be taking place in the future. In Genesis 1:3, it says, God created the heavens and the earth, all animals and all animals that inhabit the earth. Then in Deuteronomy 10:14, indeed heaven and the highest of heavens belong to the Lord your God, and the earth and all that is in it. So the concept, God is the owner of this earth and of the land that America has settled in. Now, God did not create the heavens and the earth on a fling, just to do, I have nothing better to do, I'll just create a few things here or there. No, he had a purpose, a specific purpose in mind on how he was going to use the earth in his great master plan. Okay, now God has this earth, he's the owner of it, does what he wants with it, right? So God divided his earth in portions as he was going now to carry out his great master plan. God entrusted certain portions of the earth to each of the families of Israel. Okay? The rest of the people on earth, then he entrusted the remainder of to those people. In other words, he started out giving the portions to the tribes of Israel, the house of Israel, in Deuteronomy 32:8. Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High, God the Father there, right, divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That's what he had in mind. See, he was dealing with that particular nation, not because they were better, as we learn and know, but because they were chosen. He chose them as his people, and God says, I'm going to be your God. But when you have God as your God, you have obligations, as we're going to see here. Then in Acts 17, 26, that's further amplified. Paul says, and God has determined. Well, it's not accident. God has a great master plan. And God has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Okay, so how does America qualify to receive any of the land that God parcel out to the house of Israel? So God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So that's God that has done that. See, and he does it for a reason. So how does America qualify to receive any of the land that God has parceled out to the house of Israel? How does America fit into that to receive this parcel of land from God? We start, this is just a review now of what we've heard. Nothing new, just a review. The descendants of Abraham that we are concerned with for our purpose are Isaac and his son, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Now, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. See, right? We know that. And then Israel, the descendants, he had 12 sons. See, 12 sons. Israel did, and then they grew in number. Together were they called the house of Israel. So the sons that Jacob had, his name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, and together they're called the house of Israel. Now under David, the house of Israel was consolidated into one nation under him, called Israel. But when David died, his son was appointed, okay? And they succeeded him as king. And after Solomon's death, what happened? There was a rebellion. And it was then the nation was divided into two nations. Israel was divided into two nations. And the one we're concerned with is 10 of the children of Israel settled in the north of Canaan. And that nation was called Israel, right? So there we have now 10 of the children of Jacob, who's called Israel. But what happened? Because of pervasive sin, God sent the nation of Israel into captivity. And they were dispersed and gradually migrated throughout the northwestern Europe. Now, it's the church's understanding that the family of Manasseh, one of the children of Jacob, ultimately migrated and formed the basis of America. So that's how America fits in to the house of Israel and is entitled to a portion of the land that God distributed to the house of Israel, which is America. So the descendants of the house of Israel, we have to keep this in mind, inherited the land that they occupy today through the grace and mercy of God because of the faith of Abraham. That's how we got this land. It's given to us. Now, do not be deceived into believing that the 10 nations of Israel are lost. That's a big, major mistake that the world, many of the scholars are subject to. It's an absolute necessary key to correctly understanding biblical prophecy is the knowledge that the substance of the descendants of Israel are located in northwestern Europe, Israel, and America. Otherwise, it's still a locked book, you see. That's an important key in opening it. So evidence of this truth can be found in a book written by my dear friend, Raymond McNair. And you can read that book and find it on the internet. There are certain websites that carry things like that and all old plain truths and so on, and it's free. You can download it and find it there. So scriptural evidence that the tribes of Israel are not lost can be found in James 1:1, where James addresses the letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He greets them. So if they were lost at that time that James was writing, certainly he wouldn't be able to write to them and address a letter to them, correct? So it's clear he knew where they were. And in Matthew 10:5-6, Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples. And Jesus sent them out and commanded them, "Do not go to the way of the Gentiles. I don't want you to go them there," right? So then where are they going to go? What are they going to do? What else can they do if they're not going to go to the Gentiles? "Do not enter into the city of the Samaritans," part of the Gentiles. "But go," he said, "go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So some already in the world considered them to be, quote, lost, but they were not lost to Jesus or his disciples. Even at the time that Jesus was living, they knew where the lost sheep was Israel were. Now they're called lost only because they're lost to the world. Hence the world, the book of the Bible, remains a locked book. So God divided the earth. He allotted nations forming the house of Israel their portion of the land. However, now we come to a kind of a technical, a little bit of a legal point. It's secular also, but kind of a legal concept, something that was very pronounced in law school in Illinois, where it was common law. However, God in his wisdom did not give the nations absolute unqualified ownership of the land. He didn't say it's yours, do what you want, I don't care, it belongs to you. He never did that. No. The right to occupy the land that he gave, these portions that he portioned out to the houses of Israel, and especially to America, the land was subject to what we call a condition. A condition. It was not outright title. Now, one type of a condition, and you got to get this now, it's not complicated, is a condition subsequent. It's a condition that he's going to impose after he lets you occupy the land. Then he says, "I'm giving you now, ahead of time, this land, and I'm imposing a condition on it that can take effect afterwards, that you have to comply with after I give you the land." That's why it's called a condition subsequent, not full title, you see. Now, an example of this to really understand it, to make it simple, and this is an actual case in many cases along this line, where the seller will give land, sell land to a buyer. He'll give him a full title. You're the owner. But he'll insert in his deed sometimes, as an example, provided, however, that you do not in the future sell any liquor on this land. You, your descendants, or any further grantees, any further sellers, buyers you may sell it to. You see, there's the condition he's got. Now, you can have the land, that you're the owner, but if you sell liquor on it, then you're going to forfeit your title. And they usually add what you call a reverter, which says, "Yes, I'm giving you the land, but you cannot sell liquor on it. But if you do, the land's going to revert back. The title will revert back to the original seller or his heirs. It goes back to them." See, just by operational law, because you breached the condition that was imposed of not selling liquor. Okay. So that's the point now. That's going to carry through here. That's going to be very, very important point. you see. And you know, it might make it more meaningful to understand when the church transferred all the college down to Texas, right? Then it was said, oh, we need to have the title to the Texas property in order to get accreditation. So I had to draft the deed. So in the deed, I put a condition subsequent that said, if you stop doing business or other things you don't teach according to the doctrines of the church, you have a condition subsequent, you forfeit it, and we're going to have a right of reverter. The land's going to come back to the church. So you see, I was condemned for that at the time. But when they stopped doing business and we got $11 million worth of property back, nobody complained at that time. So you see how that works. You put the condition in there, but you must continue doing business and so on. If you stop, the church got to be the owner and got the title back. Okay, so that's the condition subsequent now we're talking about. So when God entrusted America with its portion of the land, he inserted a condition subsequent provision, a type of that, in the transfer of the property, when he allocated and entrusted it to Israel, the houses of Israel, the house of Israel, okay? To all the different tribes. Now, God does not use the words condition subsequent, so we can kind of put that aside, but you have to know that to understand it. But you will see in its operation, you see, where the terms are given, where God limits and puts a condition upon the title that he is giving to America to occupy the land. You'll see it in the operation of the way God works. I call it his modus operandi, or his course of conduct. You will see that there is a condition upon which we live in America, upon the land that God really owns and entrusts to us. In Deuteronomy 6:1, God instructed Moses to deliver these words to Israel. God instructed. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16. In that I command you today, command, you get that? This is very positive, to love. Here's some of the conditions. I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live. I'm going to make a little ellipsis here, that you may live in the land which you go to possess. You see the condition there? You're going to have to go ahead and obey God. You got to love God. All these things that you may live and multiply, and that God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So these are some of the things that we in America are required to do if we're going to continue to live in this land that God owns. Got to love him, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes. As he says in summary, obey my voice. He says it over and over again. Obey my voice. Deuteronomy 30:20. And if the condition, if you love and obey the Lord your God, you will live long in the land. Oh, that's good. But it's if. You see, what's the implication? If you don't love and obey God, you will not live in the land. God owns the land. He's imposing the condition. I'm going to give it to you. But if these events occurred afterwards, right? If you love them, you're going to live long. If you don't love and obey God, then you won't live long in the land. That's just what he says, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. Deuteronomy 32, verse 45 through 47. Moses finished speaking all these words, everything you read about in these chapters, all the words to Israel. God laid it out. He didn't make his guess. He didn't say, they're going to got a surprise for you now. Going to, you know, maybe affect the land somehow. No, he laid it out to all Israel, it said. And then in verse 46, and he said to them, set your heart on all these words which I testify among you today, which you will command your children. Now you get that? It's not just for Israel there. It's the children also. You pass it on down. These conditions apply to the children as well. The children have to be aware of these conditions. So it's not history been, you know, completed. No, it's passed on to your children. It goes on and on, you see. To be careful to observe all these words of the law, where it's not a futile thing. God says, I'm not blowing smoke. You see that? Because it is your life. And by this word, this is by the words I gave you, obey me, love me, hear my voice, obey my voice. By this word, you shall prolong your days in the land. You shall prolong your days in the land. So if you don't abide by the word, what? You shall not prolong your days in the land. You see how that condition works? Not a condition subsequent. Must comply with the condition subsequent of obeying God if you're going to remain in the land. Okay. Now, if the people occupying the land of America fail to obey God and thereby breach the condition subsequent, what is the penalty, if any, for doing so, if they fail to listen to God and obey God? Well, in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, God describes in detail many of the curses that will befall America if it fails to obey God. You got to read them all. I can't go through all of them. It's way too many. I ended up with 40 pages here. I had to cut it down to much less, you see. You got to read them as a home Bible study. And there are other, many other scriptures too in Jeremiah and so on that play in here. So in Leviticus 26, verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all the commandments, and if you despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. Kind of a dire warning, right? If you don't obey me, I will do this to you. Well, what is it God is going to do to America if it does not obey all his commandments, see, and love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and so on? One is diseases. Leviticus 26, 16. I will punish you, God says. And get this, all through this, God says, I will do it. I will do it. Okay? I will punish you. I will bring sudden terrors upon you, wasting diseases, burning fevers, and will cause your eyes to fail and your life to ebb away. Deuteronomy 28, 21. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are going in to possess. Okay? From the land. Take you from it. Take you from it. Deuteronomy 28, 27. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, tumors, festering sores, itch, from which you cannot be cured. See, there are some scriptures that read, where the people are saying to God out of great rebellion, come on, God, you're going to do it. Bring it on. Bring it on. Yeah, we got our scientists. We got science. We got reason. Yeah, we'll just make cures. You get shots and they'll be cured. See, we'll defeat you, God. But you see, that's not from which you cannot be cured. The cures that God gives us, we got to thank him for it because he gives it to us. But he can send some that cannot be cured. And Deuteronomy 28:28, the Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. You've been watching world events? Then famine is another curse. Leviticus 26:19, I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like brass. Every time we don't get rain, I think of these scriptures. And we haven't got rain. Now I'm praying for rain, but I think, hey, I pray for rain so we won't have water shortages and I can take my shower and all, right? Hot water, a lot of it. But the thought is, then I think, well, is this part of the curse that God is bringing? Am I kind of fighting against God? Am I asking something contrary to God? Okay, I'll make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Leviticus 26:20. All your work will be for nothing, for your land will yield no crops, and your trees will bear no fruit. These are part of the curses. These are part of the curses, you see. Deuteronomy 28:23 and 24. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain. Get this, the Lord is going to do it. Not, oh, well, the heavens are shifting. Oh, global warming, there's your answer. It's what India's doing. It's what China's doing. You got too many cars. No, the Lord is doing it. See, the Lord will turn the rain of your country. Now get that, the rain into dust and powder. Look back in history, back into the 30s or before that, when they had the Dust Bowl. And the winds, the storms, took the actual dirt, the covering dirt from certain lands and farms and just blew it in big dust storms across the country, you see. And he's going to turn the rain into dust and powder, very descriptive, see. And it'll come down from the skies until you're destroyed. These are the curses that God says, if you don't live by and perform this condition subsequent of loving me and obeying me, you see, because I'm giving you the land. But this is what you got to do if you're going to live long in the land, you see. Deuteronomy 28:42, swarms of locusts will take over your trees and your crops. And we see that going around the world in different places. And when you see it, it's amazing. These locusts come like clouds, massive clouds, and come down upon and just devour everything. They just eat it all, you see. Then you got military defeats, another curse. Leviticus 26:17, I will turn against you. I will turn against you. Because for anybody, talk to David about history or others that have studied it, and you'll find these military successes that we have, how they just fell in place through miracles. You see, because God was with us. But he says, I will turn against you. So one of the curses, we're going to be fighting against God. You see that? And you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, right? And you will run even when nobody is chasing you, you see? It says, I will break, in Leviticus 26:19, I will break the pride of your power. Leviticus 26:32 and 33, yes, I myself, here's God's emphasizing, he said, I'm going to do it. I'm the one who's going to be behind all of this. I will devastate your land, and your enemies who come to occupy it will be appalled at what they see. This is how bad these curses are going to grow upon the land if we don't obey God and perform the condition that he has set upon us if we're going to keep occupying the land, you see. Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly. See, that's part of the condition. We got to not only be listening to God, we got to have joy in our heart that we can serve him, that we can know God. See? So if you do not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, see, that's really what we've got in this country. Therefore, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in dire poverty, you will serve your enemies. Read that. Read the scriptures. The Lord will send against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. That's pathetic. That's heartbreaking. But God wants us to obey him for our good, you see. And then we got political oppression. Deuteronomy 28, 43 and 44. The foreigners who reside amongst you will rise above you, higher and higher. But you will sink lower and lower. They will lead you. They will lend to you. Lend. Look at the millions that China has, millions upon millions that China is loaning to America. America keeps borrowing. But at one time after World War II, we went and we financed the reconstruction of Europe under the Marshall Plan. That's how much we had. People didn't lend to us. We gave to them. But now it says we're going to lend. Just read your history, or not just the history, read the current news. And you'll see these things are being fulfilled. They will lend to you, but you will not lend to them. We're not going to have enough. We're going to be in debt by trillions and trillions of dollars. They will be the head, and you will be the tail of the land that he gave Israel and said, look, I'm going to give this to you because I want you to be the nation, and I'm going to bless you so much you can export all these good things to the world, and especially my name and how you should worship me. But instead, we brought the Gentiles in and gave them the land that God they gave us to Israel, you see. They will be the head and you will be the tail. And as Jesus said, when the Gentiles rule, they lord it over you. Then we have general disasters. Leviticus 26, 22, I will send wild animals that will rob you of your children and destroy your livestock. Your numbers will dwindle and your roads will be deserted. Okay? Leviticus 26 and 29 talks about cannibalism. I'm not even going to attempt to read that. It's too horrific. You read it. Then go back and read Josephus' history of the fall of Jerusalem. They put the two together. So in Leviticus 26, 31, I will make your cities desolate and destroy your places of pagan worship. Now in Deuteronomy 28, 16 through 20, your towns and your fields, now get this, will be cursed. If we don't perform the conditions, if we don't love God with all our heart and our soul, if we don't obey him, if our life is not to love him, you see, as a nation, your towns and your fields will be cursed. Your fruit basket and your breadboards, the way of describing food, will be cursed. Your children and your crops will be cursed. Oh, the offspring of your herds and flocks will be cursed. Well, how much more? How important is it that we obey God and study our God and learn about God, the attributes of God, so we can serve him and obey him, to love him with all our heart and all our soul, you see? Then it goes on, wherever you go, whatever you do, you will be cursed. You can't get away from God. Like Jonah, he couldn't get away from God, you see? The Lord himself, I'll get that, that's an effort. The Lord himself will send on you curse, confusion, and frustration in whatever you do until you are completely destroyed. And why? For doing evil and abandoning me, God says. And what is this nation? Have you been watching the news? Have you been reading and understanding what's going on? Have we abandoned God? Okay, then we have progressive punishments. In Leviticus 26, 18, as well as verses 21, 24, 28, all through there. And he says that in spite of all of this, of all these curses I bring on you, if you're not obeying me in my land, that I told you, you must obey me if you're going to be in the land, and here you are in my land, and you're not obeying me. See, if you still disobey me after all these curses, I will punish you seven times more. Okay? See, this is what God does. He tells you, he gives you a chance to repent. And if the nation doesn't repent, he puts the screws on gradually. You see, out of love. Doesn't just pound us immediately. He gives us an opportunity to turn. See, the gradual increase in punishment continues until God is giving the nation the opportunity to repent. Until the opportunity to repent is forfeited. It's lost. God says it's too late. Too late. Then God brings the hammer down. See, God's patience does have a limit. There's a limit when he says that's too much. Now, an example of God's patience in this regard is when God promised Abraham the promised land, Canaan. I'm going to give you that, okay? But in the NLT, in Genesis 15, 16, that's the New Living Translation, Genesis 15, 16, it says, God is saying to Abraham, after 400 years, after four generations, your descendants, no, I promise you the land, Abraham, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants, okay? But you have to wait for 400 years, four generations, you can return here to this land. And why can't you do it right now? For the sins of the Amorites that were occupying the land have not yet warranted their destruction. You get that? That's God's patience. You can't go in right now. I'm not going to drive these nations out, because as the other translations, NIV says, their sins have not reached its fullness, you see? See, then in the King James Version, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You know, kind of, it seems that God's got a great computer in the sky, right? And he's got some kind of a spreadsheet or something. He's got graphs, and he can measure the sins of the people, see? And he gives them the opportunity to repent, and grows until the time comes. It says, then when it's full, then it was warranted. Then God said, go in, I'm going to give you the people. I'm going to drive them out. Their sins were full. Their sins were full. How full are America's sins, right? In Jeremiah 6, 10 and 11, To whom can I give warning? God says in frustration. Who will listen when I speak? Their ears are closed. They cannot hear. They scorn the word of the Lord. Does that apply to us today? They don't want to listen at all. So now I am filled with the Lord's fury, he says. Yes, I am tired of holding it in. I will pour out my fury. That's what he says. He has patience. Your sin's not full, but once it is full, his wrath then comes. Now, the ultimate punishment, the ultimate of the curses. And we have to understand these curses are separate from the last plagues. See, people keep talking about, oh, here's, we got the virus. Oh, that must be one of the last plagues. No, that's for the future. These curses are for today. You see that? The ultimate punishment, Leviticus 26, 33. I will scatter you among the nations and bring out my sword against you. God will be fighting us. And your land will become desolate, and your cities will lie in ruins. Leviticus 26, 38, and 39. You will die amongst the foreign nations and will be devoured in the land of your enemies. Okay. Those of you who survive all the curses that will come upon America if it doesn't obey. It says those who survive will waste away in your enemies' lands, in the land of your enemies. Deuteronomy 28, 32 and 34. Of course, this is for the people. We're not talking about church people that are obeying God and love God and so on. We're talking about those unfortunate of the nations. That's why I pray, God help the nation to repent so that this doesn't, all these curses doesn't have to come apart. So in Deuteronomy 28, 32 and 34, a people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produces. And you want to see the documentary pictures like of World War I, when the Germans came into the land of Belgium or so on, how they took the cattle, how they took the pigs, how they took the chickens. They had to eat. That was where the army ate. But they took everything the people had. The perfect example of what God's talking about here. That's where you got to watch and look. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produces. And you will have nothing but cruel oppression all the days. The sights you see will drive you mad. The sights you see. Have you read about the Holocaust? Have you read where some of the people who have gone through it? What they say, what they saw, what they lived? You say, oh, that's too horrible. Well, then you don't understand God's word. You don't understand it unless you read some of that, you see. Deuteronomy 28, 62 and 63. You were who were as numerous as the stars. And that takes us back to God's promise to Abraham. He said, down your descendants, you're going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sands of the sea, you see. And you who were as numerous as the stars in the sky. If you don't obey me, we'll be left but few in number. And again, why? It's so simple. Because you did not obey the Lord your God. That's very simple. That's the condition subsequent. It says, just as, get this, just as it pleased God. Oh, isn't that good? It pleased God to prosper us and increase us in number. Oh, that's so good. It pleased God to do that to us. But it says, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you because you've been such a rebel. You have so refused to obey God. He's talking to this world and this nation specifically. You see, you will be uprooted from the land. There's your condition subsequent with the reverter, right? You're going to be uprooted from the land. God's going to take it back. I'll give it to somebody else, maybe temporarily. In the future, it's good. God will restore things the way they should be. But in the meantime, God says you're going to be uprooted if you keep on disobeying me, you see. And you're going to be uprooted from the land. I'll take it back and I'll give it to somebody else, okay? Temporarily. So in Deuteronomy 28, 64 through 68, then the Lord will scatter you amongst the nations from one end of the earth to the other. Among those nations, you will find no repose. Now, this is very negative. Don't blame me. Talk to God. Tell God you shouldn't write such terrible things, right? No, he's trying to warn us. Why? Because he wants to make us feel bad? He wants to make us depressed? No. So we will say, boy, I am going to obey God. Because with God are blessings and good things, you see. But you got to know what the other side is if you don't. You will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your feet. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a desperate heart. You will live in dread both day and night, you say. You will say in the morning, oh, if it was evening, in the evening, oh, if it was morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sight that your eyes will see. You've got to read about the Holocaust. I read a lot of books on that because I wanted to see what was the cause of this. And these are the words of some of the people that went through it. At night, there were certain things going on. He says, it was just fearful. You just want a day. When it was day, you were worried about a selection where they'd line up you over here. You can still work. You who can't work over here, you see, to the ovens. That was the horrible thing. They said they were just in suspense of this. They had no happiness. They had no life, no life to live. They were in constant fear, you see. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies. The Israelites will say, please buy me. I will be your slave so I can have some food and a place to live. But what does it say? But no one will buy you. That's how bad the things will be. So you see, we have to draw a distinction here between the time that the Judah was taken into captivity into Babylon. There God says, live there, you know, enjoy your life, bear children, work, produce, live your life. See, but that's not the case here. The case we're talking about is you got to read about Hitler and the concentration camps. You got to read about Russia and the gulags. You got to read about Pol Pot, the way people had to live in these places, you see. Then you will understand the curses that God is talking about here. Okay. So you are saying, you may ask, are you saying that the curses we just heard about can possibly befall America? I'm not saying that. I'm not a prophet. I don't purport to be a prophet. I am saying it, but God, I'm not saying it, but God has said it through the scriptures. You see that? God has said it through the scriptures, and you see if it applies or not. See, in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and Romans 15, God says, you don't say, well, that doesn't apply to us. That's ancient history. That's gone, Helgi. Forget about it. No. See, in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and Romans 15, 4, God says, all those things that were written for your admonition, for your benefit, for your learning. You see? so that you will obey God, so that you will love God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind. That's what Jesus said when he talked, remember, to the scribe. Obey him, obey my voice, he said. How can it be so simple? So simple. God's plan, do you see that? So that's what he tells us. Is it possible that all these curses can befall? Well, all that stuff is written for us today. So we just got to look at America and see what America is doing. In Deuteronomy 29, 14 and 15, it says, I'm making this covenant, an oath, not only with you, Moses said, not just here by the mountain or the other covenants given. You are standing here today. No, but also with those who are not here today. You see, your children's children, and for us upon whom the end times have come. See, do not be deceived and think it's immaterial that God does not use the word America or Manasseh, you see. Don't let that deceive you. The assurance of God's punishment on any nation when their sins are full is found in the fact of God's modus operandi, his course of conduct, the way he does things. Punishment, he punishes nations for their sin, regardless if they're his people or not. See? God's character does not allow him to tolerate a sinning nation forever. See? He just can't do it. In the New Living Translation, again, Leviticus 18, 25 through 28, because the entire land has become defiled, God says. All through the land, there's this sin and sin and more sin of every type and nature, and you don't listen to me. I preach, I sent prophets, he said. Early in the morning, I try to reach you, and I can't, okay? The land has become defiled. I am punishing the people who live there. That's what comes. See? I will cause the land to vomit them out. Oh, it's kind of harsh language, Helgi. I didn't write it. God wrote it. He inspired it. Leviticus, then they go down to 26, and this is Leviticus 18, 25 through 28. You must obey all of my decrees and regulations. Do not defile the land. That's what you're doing when you're sinning. That's the land he's giving. He's worried about this land he gave us, you see. That's why he refers to land here. Okay? Do not defile the land and give it a reason to vomit you out, as it will vomit out the people who live there now. See? Don't say, hey, I'm special. We're special. Well, they're different. Those were pagans. Oh, Gentile. Terrible. No. Same as us. Same as us. If we give the land, or God, really, he's using the land as an example here, reason, he will, quote his language, vomit you out. His language, not mine. Not mine. See? Just as he said, as he did to the people who lived there. And go back and read when they went into the promised land. God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to drive those people out. Don't worry about how strong they are. I'm going to give it to you. I'll fight the battles, he said. You see? And that's what he's telling us. You better obey, or we'll be on the wrong end of that stick. You see? And here's the scripture you really got to get down. Deuteronomy 8:20. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path that we read about all through history in the Bible or outside in secular history, just as the Lord destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. There's the condition. There, it's very clear. Here's the land. I'm going to trust you with it. Obey me, and you're going to be a blessing to all the world. See? But if not, then these curses come. You see? Just as he says he destroyed other nations, you also will be destroyed. God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't play favorites. So in conclusion, from your exalted position now, up in heaven, you're looking down at all these nations. Where does America stand? Where does America stand when you measure the fullness of its sin as a nation? Go on God's computer. Where does it stand? How full are the sins of this nation? See, consider, talking to secular now, consider marriage and the family in this country. See, when you read the books about that, what's happening, marriage has become obsolete. God said, this is the way I'm going to have it. I'm going to have a male. I'm going to have a female. That's two, right? And they're going to get together, and they're going to have a marriage, and they're going to be cling to your wife, you see? But with a marriage, it's gone. You've got to read even little things like these pages, where little articles where people write in to get advice, lovelorn advice, and so on. It's a funny thing, but that helps you see what's going on in the world when they talk about, oh, I moved in with this, my boyfriend, we lived there for 5 years, and oh, he didn't get along because he kept drinking, he kept bringing other women home, and blah, blah. A horrible mess, a mess of life. See, I love him because he's married to somebody else, but he's got this other woman, and it goes on and on. It's chaos. Marriage means nothing. It's gone. You see, why get married? We just live together. See, if you don't have God in the picture as to what to do, what's the difference? What's the difference? And we rejected God. And then what do we have in America? What else do we have? National approval of same-sex marriage. National approval. The highest land, the law of the land tells you now it's incorporated into our Constitution, right? Same-sex marriage, that which is an abomination to God. He keeps denouncing it. It's a curse if you do it. We've enshrined it in our Constitution and say it's perfectly fine and well. You see? That's what's going on in the nation. On and on. Approve now. That's why some refer to it as the Black Robe Constitutional Terrorists. They made a law all themselves to impose this upon us. We have to live with it, you see. See, the national approval of male and female becoming merged into one. Transvestic conduct. Dressing as men and women. Doing whatever the opposite sex does or wears. See, personal selection of one's sex. You got to read about that. Gender. You see, right now, in some of the books bring out, in some driver's license, you have male, female, you can check it, or other, something other than that. God says he made a male and female, but they say, no, we have other, we have all different. You got to read the different types of gender. 50. They went to Google. Google says, okay, I'll put down, I won't have just male and female. It was something I read, and I think this is correct representation of it. So they went down, and pretty soon they had about 40 different designations of gender and so on. And you know what they had at the end? Other. That's something. There's no end to the way people think of themselves now as sex. Think what you're born as sex is kind of, they say, is immaterial. Okay. Then the whole nation now, we got to be careful what pronoun we use. it teaches us. You see, you can't say, let bygones be. You follow your way, I'll follow my way. Oh, no. What do you say? You now got to comply with their view, the world's view. And when you go up and talk to a person, they give you the courtesy of the world now, the what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to say, oh, now, my name is John, and I prefer to be called he. How do you prefer to be called? Yeah, that's what they're trying to impose on us. See, this is weird. This is sick. It's not just, you know, those people are crazy. No, that word is not strong enough. It's demonic. All this, God made him fail and me female. But Satan is saying, no, we're going to merge him into one. See? There is no longer male or female. See? We're going to have many different sexes, you see. Okay. So I just got to wrap this up quickly now, because it goes on and on. You got to read the world or watch the world for yourself. See, a national approval of the Gentiles ruling over us. That's what he said. That's what's happening. Look at the board or the different people that are being elected or selected to rule over us. It's not politics. So you say, oh, Helgi, that's not politics. It's prophecy. And we got to be careful here now, because, you know, we have a lot of Gentiles in the church, like myself, half Swede, half Polak, right? Half Israelite, half Gentile. So I can talk about both sides and not be offensive, okay? But so we got to be careful when we talk about the Gentiles, because if Gentiles come in and they say, we want to worship the one true God, Yahweh, then we accept them. They're called God-fearers. And God says, you apply the same law as you apply to Israel, you apply to these God-fearers. See, they're one. And that's what Paul says. When they come in and they want to worship God, it's all one level playing field. We all have the same access to God. You see that? But others, though, the outside Gentiles coming and rule over us, are part of the curse that God says is going to happen. You got abortion on demand. How many abortions are there? I tried to check. I tried to do a research. I tried to look. The statistics are amazing, the details they go into. And it said, about one site said 56 million abortions are performed each year in the world. 56 million. I thought, well, that's too broad. Then we got some group that just does statistics looking for things. Gutmaker. And they concluded 73 million abortions per year in the world. I don't know which is correct, but it's immaterial when you get to millions. The slaughtering of the innocents. The same as Herod destroyed the innocents. The same as Pharaoh destroyed the children of Israel. The same as destroyed through all the programs of the Jews and so on. So we got that abortion, they call it a silent scream. See, and then we got today no punishment or delayed punishment for those who engage in destructive riots and violent crimes. And we now have appointed the district attorney who's supposed to prosecute, who doesn't prosecute, as the paper said. He's a non-prosecutor. He's going to look through all the files, he said, and find out how many people have been in jail for 20 years, and the suggestion being he's going to release them. Now, if a person has been convicted and put in jail for more than 20 years, you can rest assured they are the most violent type of people that we could possibly imagine. And he's going to release them. He's going to release them in this nation, you see. And the scripture says, when justice is delayed, evil flourishes. And that's what's going to happen to the country. Or is happening, you see. the prolific increase in murder or other violent crimes in this country, government bodies ruling oppressively, the rise of anti-Semitism, sex trafficking, pornography, pedophilia, all of it just growing and growing. You read what's going on in the nation. That's why you must watch. And the conclusion, so where does America stand insofar as the measurement of its sins go? I'll let you do the math. You apply, get the facts, gather the facts of what America is doing, and then apply God's law. You decide. Now, if we have breached the covenant that God has given us, the condition that we're supposed to obey and love our God, see, has the nation breached that covenant so that we lose title to the land and bring the curses upon us? You decide.